Just want to start by saying thank you to the kids. I just it just means so much to have the kids involved, and it's really good in little ways. And next Sunday is Easter Sunday, and just want to highlight that a little bit as a repetition for what Kendrick said. But again, the sunrise service, if you have never been to a sunrise service on the beach, wonderful glistening beach of the Delaware Bay, but the mud waters of the Delaware Bay. If you have never been out to that, I would just highly encourage you to consider that. It is, we gather together, we're there, there'll be some scripture reading, a brief word, and just to remind us what the resurrection morning is all about, do a little singing together, but then just spending time watching the sunrise, remembering what God did for Jesus when he raised him from the dead. So, I'm looking at the age demographic of this audience, and this side tends to always be younger, and I'm not sure why that is, but not everybody on this side is younger, but so I'm going to look over here, and I will tell you, you younger generation, this is a cool time, and it's a tradition that actually I was raised with. My mother was emphatic that we always were at the Easter sunrise service, and we started that tradition with our family, and it's just been a neat thing. I remember carrying our kids out wrapped up in blankets because it was freezing cold. I don't think it'll be that cold this Sunday, this coming week. But anyhow, I'm putting a plug in, be there. And then at 8:30, a breakfast here. Hey, this is intended for you to invite family, invite friends. More people attend church on Easter Sunday than any other church. So invite people. Who knows? They may be thinking, it'd be good to go back to church and this Easter and invite them and bring them for a breakfast. It ends about 10 o'clock, giving us time to clean up. Service here at 10:30. And again, the kids will be involved some next Sunday. And we just want to have a morning to remember Jesus, what God did for Jesus by raising him from the dead. This is sort of this week is the whole, it's called the Holy Week. It's a significant week in the life of a Christian, of someone who has made the choice to follow Jesus. And it begins with today, which is Palm Sunday. And it's interesting with the kids being up front here, and they had palm branches, and I could have, my mind was going to back to Palm Sunday and the scripture reading and the picture and the setting of you have Jesus riding into the town of the city of Jerusalem. And excuse me just a second. Okay. See a slide back there. I wasn't sure if there's one up here. There shouldn't be just yet. So now I know what I'm supposed to talk about in a little bit. But Jesus coming in to Jerusalem, and the street was lined with people who came out to meet him, being him, and putting their cloaks down on the road for this treatment reserved. Is my mic dropping in and out? It is. Okay. I'm going to turn my cell phone on, see if that helps here, which I learned that a couple weeks ago. If you have cell phones, turn them on airplane mode just so that I'm hearing that sometimes does interfere with the mic system. See if that makes a difference. So you have this time of great celebration, and that's what we focused on. I mean, the worship time, we use the word Hosanna, you know, it's a great celebration. Jesus is coming into Jerusalem. My mind this week went to Jesus' words. And it's recorded, the story of Palm Sunday is actually recorded in all four of the Gospels. But in Luke was a doctor, and he tended to give a little more detail in his writings. But Luke records these verses, Luke 19:41-42. As he approached Jerusalem, and he saw the city, he wept over it. And he said, "If you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes." Title of the message this morning is Hidden Peace. Hidden Peace. And while it would be a lot of fun to preach about the Hosanna side of Jesus, I want us this morning to take a moment and attempt to understand what made Jesus weep. What was going through Jesus' mind? You see, Jesus is offering peace to a world where there is no peace. Peace, it's a word that is often associated with Jesus' birth. Remember, the angels came and said, "Peace on earth, goodwill toward men." It's a word that for the Jewish nation at the time of Jesus, at the Palm Sunday time when he came into Jerusalem there, it's a word they longed for because they were under oppression from a Roman government, Roman rule. And they had longed for peace when they could rule themselves and they could overthrow the Roman government and they could have their land back again. Actually, it's not a lot unlike. Especially with the events this week in Syria, we hear the word peace cried out. Oh, that we would live. Why can't these people just get it right and stop all this fighting? And I'm not minimizing the atrocities that happened this week. In many minds, peace comes when nations are no longer at war. And we long for this type of peace to come. However, I don't see that as the peace that Jesus was talking about. In fact, the Bible tells us exactly the opposite. The Bible tells us that in this world, we're going to see more and more war, and things are going to continue to get worse. Isn't that a cheery Palm Sunday message? It's what the Bible says, okay? It's not what I want. And it doesn't mean that we stop praying about situations, asking God to intervene, because He does. But the peace that Jesus is referring to is something that man cannot offer. And it's a peace that comes into life throughout the turmoil that we experience in life. How many of you experience turmoil in life? Those of you who didn't raise your hand, you're lying. Okay? Sorry. Just to be blunt. It's true. We experience turmoil in life. And Jesus is saying as he looks at the city of Jerusalem and he looks over the cities, he's writing and he says, "If only you had known what would bring you peace." And so I think there's a question for us this morning that we need to wrestle with. Would Jesus make that same statement to you and I today? Would he, if he were standing up here, and I wish he was, but if he were, He is through his Spirit. Let's put it that way. Would Jesus make the same statement to you and I today? Would he look at you and say, if only you had known what would bring you peace? This is the week of the cross. Good Friday is this Friday. Next Sunday is the Resurrection Sunday. It is in these two events, the cross and the resurrection, where peace is hidden. It's amazing that this resurrection and this story happened over 2,000 years ago, and it is still impacting people today in their everyday lives. Let's not forget that. The death and resurrection of Jesus made peace with God possible. And I want to first talk about this, that there is a peace with God that is possible. For the Jewish people, the nation of Israel that Jesus was a part of, their peace was dependent on their ability to obey God, obey what God said and what God, the law that God had established. And this law, there's something that God had put in place. Law to for man to reestablish his relationship with God. And God said, if you obey, I will accept you. However, that law became bondage to them. You understand how law is bondage? Because law focuses on the outward. The law focuses on what you and I do, what we can see. And there was a constant fear of in the law of not being good enough for God. How many of you identify with that? I'm not good enough for God. Not doing things well enough. There is no peace in the law. The law creates fear and tension. Imagine with me for a moment, or describe for me, the emotions you feel when you're driving down the road and you see the flashing red and blue lights pull right in behind you. What happens? Someone said, start praying. It's a little too late, dude. No, I'm just joking. No, it's whether you did something wrong or whether you didn't. There is still this emotional reaction within us saying, oh no, what did I do wrong that I didn't know about? And I hate that feeling. And this is the feeling that the Jewish people were living under. This is the feeling that the law creates of living, trying to, wanting God's love, wanting God's acceptance, and trying to do what is right, but always under this thumb that's saying, oh no, have I screwed up? And you know, there's a lot of us today that still struggle with that in our relationship with God, where we're always wrestling with, oh no. This week I have to give credit to Facebook where credit is due. But I happened to see a post, I have no idea who, but from a little video clip of R.C. Sproul. R.C. Sproul is from Legionnaire Ministries, just an incredible man of God that has a gift for interpreting the scriptures and teaching. And I took the time to watch it, and R.C. described two imputations. How many of you know what the word imputation means like? Yeah, you're looking at me going, huh? Okay. That's good. Imputations. Imputation is, the definition would be to ascribe or assign something to someone. So when you impute something to someone, you're assigning it to them. So for instance, a sentence can be imputed to a criminal. It means to place blame on someone. You know, when you and your wife are in this tit-for-tat thing and you are blaming her or you are blaming him for what happened, you are imputing blame. You're placing blame. It's transferring from one thing to another, okay? So it's actually a word that, and if you, depending on the translation of your Bible, you'll never see that word come up. For instance, the NIV does not use the word imputation, imputed. But the King James Version, the old King Jimmy Version, says it uses that word multiple times, and one of them is in James 2:23. Now, it's going to be up there in the NIV, but we'll explain here. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham, this is James talking about Abraham, looking back in the Old Testament, Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. He was called God's friend. I love that verse. Why? Why do I love it? Look at the ending. It means that it's possible to be a friend of God. That's cool. The word credited of that verse, it comes from the Greek word logarithmazia, something like that, which literally means to take inventory. And it's this word that is actually translated imputed as well. So in essence, it's like this way. When God took inventory of Abraham's life, he found righteousness there. And righteousness, we could loosely translate right living. So he found that Abraham did things right in God's eyes. How? How's that possible? I could tell you some things about Abraham that's recorded in this book that weren't right, that he did. We won't go there. But yet, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness, and he was called God's friend. So let's look at the first imputation. Imputation number one. At the cross, our sin was imputed to Jesus. Our sin. This is the first thing we know about the cross. Jesus died on this cross for our sins. That means that our sin was placed on Jesus. And Jesus died paying the price for our sin. The song we sing here, Jesus Messiah. He became sin who knew no sin. Okay? 2 Corinthians 5:21. I love this verse. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us. God made Jesus sinful, even though, and he made him sinful by imputing our sins and placing them on Jesus. The last of that verse says, so that in him, who's him? Who's him? Jesus. Yeah, you were right. Say it together. Who's him? Jesus. Yes. In Jesus, we might become the righteousness of God. Now, I'll explain that last phrase in just a second. We get this now. Jesus died on the cross for our sin. That's what Good Friday we're going to remember. That's why it's called Good Friday. Even though someone died that Friday, because he died for our sin. So the last phrase, righteousness of God. In him we might become the righteousness of God. This is the second imputation. And again, I'm crediting R.C. Sproul here because he talked about these two imputations, and he's much more intelligent than I am. And so it was really neat to hear him explain this. Fitting it into my own words here, different than what he said it. But anyhow, imputation number two says, at the cross, Jesus' perfection was imputed to us. Now, if you know the story of Jesus, read the Gospels, you will see that Jesus was a good man. He did things right. He was, yes, the Gospels say that he was the Son of God, but he willingly came to the earth, and in order for him to take on your sin and my sin, and that we can impute our sins to him, Jesus had to be perfect. He could have no sin of his own. And so, Jesus lived a perfect life. Hebrews 4:15 says that Jesus was tempted in every way that you and I are. And yet he was without sin. You know, we sing a song here that says, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain." Worthy, worthy. What does that mean? Worthy, that he was worthy. And the only way he was worthy was because he was perfect. And we sing, "Holy, holy, holy." You know what the literal translation of that is? Perfect, perfect, perfect. Jesus was perfect. The imputation comes when Jesus' perfection is placed on you and I. Our sin is imputed to Jesus, and Jesus' perfection is imputed to us. It's one thing for me to say, "Jesus took away my sins, and I'm grateful." But it's another thing to say that I am taking on Jesus' righteousness or Jesus' perfection. It goes against every grain in my body to say that I am perfect because of what someone else did. How many of you like to fish? How many of you have taken credit for someone else's fish that you didn't catch? I could tell you some stories. But isn't it, you come home from a day out on the water and you pulled up this fish and you tell your kids, "This is the one I caught," when actually you didn't. But you're taking credit for it. How does it make you feel? Yeah. It's not the same feeling as to say, "Yeah, I caught this one. Uh-huh. That was me." It doesn't work to take credit for someone else, for someone else's good. Let's go back, look at that verse again. 2 Corinthians. "It is because of him that..." Oh, wait a minute, I got a different verse here. The previous verse said, let me just read it for you. It doesn't have to be put back up there. "God made him who had no sin to be sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God." Become the righteousness of God. That means that Jesus' perfection was placed on us and we become righteous. You may not like that word righteous. It sounds too churchy. It is churchy. You become perfect in God's eyes. How's that set with you? I'd love to have a dialogue right now, but with time, it ain't going to work. But how's that set with you? That you become perfect because of Jesus in God's eyes. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 1, 30-31. I think it's on the end. There we go, this verse. "It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us..." Now, I drew a line for that through that section. That's me that drew that there. Wisdom for God. You need to read the previous verses to understand that part. So I want you just to skip over that. I'm going to read it this way. "It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, our righteousness, who has become for us our righteousness, holiness, and redemption." Through our faith in Jesus, we become holy and we're redeemed, meaning that our sin is not held against us. "Therefore, as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord." In other words, we can't say, "Look at how good I'm living life. I got my act together now. God's going to love me. Oh, is he going to love me?" No, he's not. Yes, he is, but not because of how much you did. I illustrated this with a little sketch that maybe will help. You can put that next slide up. Notice I got my happy jigging stick guy again. If you remember a couple weeks ago. He's a happy dude because his sin, our sin, is placed up to the cross. But at the cross, Jesus' perfection was placed down on us. And he's happy. If we were all as young as Joanne, I would have you all say, that's cool. But Joanne's, you know, you're not all that young. But anyhow, yeah, that's cool. It's cool stuff. So back to the story of Jesus entering Jerusalem. So when Jesus saw the people worshiping him, shouting, Hosanna, they were waving these palm branches, he wept because he did not understand and would not accept this peace with God that he was about to bring in their life. The Jewish people, they rejected Jesus. Most of them did. It's a hidden peace that is revealed to us, and it's available for you and I today. It's a peace with God that comes through our faith in Jesus, believing that he died for our sin, that God accepted his death as a payment for our sin, and he placed Jesus' perfection on us. Through faith, you can have Jesus' perfection credited to your name in a way that can make a person a little cocky. That's why Peter said, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. This is what Jesus did for you. All right. Everybody ready for lunch yet? Good and sleepy yet? Yeah, okay. So let's ask the next, look at the next thing. Peace with God, and now tomorrow morning you get up and you go to work. This afternoon maybe you leave church and you deal with the issues that you have going on in your world and in your life. Is there any peace in life? Yes, there is. For the Jesus follower, there is peace for life. The peace with God is one part. Peace with life is another. You see, the choices we make, the things we do, the way we live life, it impacts the peace we have with life. You know, Paul was explaining to the church at Rome all this, these incredible doctrinal truths that I just went through about imputation. And he was explaining this stuff to the church in Rome. And he was saying, man, isn't it amazing? We call this grace that God gave to us. What's up there on that diagram back there? And you know, this is God's grace. And then Paul says it this way. Does this mean that we can continue to live life as we please, because God's going to view us as perfect anyhow? And he uses these words and he says, God forbid. Hang with me just a little bit. We're going to travel down what I call the dark road. And we're going to come out of it though on the other side. So hang with me just a second. If we're going to have peace with life, following Jesus becomes our purpose and our mission in life. You see, the cross is not the ending where we come to the cross and we say, oh yes, thank you, Jesus. I believe in you. I have your perfection on me. My sins are on you. Thank you, Jesus. That is not the end. It's the beginning. It is the beginning of a lifelong relationship with Jesus, where we continually evaluate, where we look at our life and ask the question, am I following Jesus? Or are we trying just to get by on a wing and a prayer? Imputation number three. There's a third imputation. And that is the Spirit of God. After the resurrection, Jesus sent his Spirit into the lives of those who believe. And the Spirit of God was sent down to us for two main purposes: to convict of sin, and then the power to live life, to overcome sin. You know, the Bible lists multiple times, the Bible has lists of sins. As I said, the dark road. Here we go. Galatians 5. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity, and debauchery. You know what debauchery means? Does anybody know? Excessive? Overdoing it? Excessive indulgence in personal pleasure. In other words, living life for what you can get out of it. Idolatry and witchcraft. Hatred. How many of you are going through the list saying, not me, not me, oh, not me, not me, yep, oh, you know? Discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, orgies. Orgies are a wild party, excessive indulgent, tied into the same word there as debauchery, and the like. I warn you, Paul says in Galatians, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. In other words, Paul is saying this. He's saying, it's obvious when our life choices are reflecting our sin nature. Notice he says, the acts of the sinful nature. How many got sinful nature in you? Yep. Yep, that's us. That's us. We tend to want to do things wrong. It's a drive within us. And Paul says it's obvious when our life is reflecting that sin nature versus a heart that desires to follow Jesus. And God imputed, remember the word placed on us, the Holy Spirit to make us aware of these things, to open our eyes to see that, hey, listen, the way I'm doing this, the way I'm living life, that's not what God wants. That's not what Jesus wants. And when we ignore that prompting in our minds, we are robbing ourselves of the peace that comes with a relationship, with our relationship with God. You know, there are times when we need to call the kettle black in our own lives. And we need to look at our lives and we need to evaluate. And let me, this week is Holy Week. This is the week when we remember the cross. And there's no better time to look at our own lives than over the time of the cross. Because it was our sin that demanded that Jesus go to the cross. So you can't say, and we sing it here, thank you for the cross, worthy is the Lamb, and then just ignore sin in our life. There's no peace in that. Jesus continually taught us to live a life of obedience to God, to seeking to know God, and to understand right and wrong in God's eyes. You know, and I say that to understand right and wrong in God's eyes. I would imagine a conversation here about what is right and wrong. We would have over 100 different opinions on certain things, right? We all would have our list. Oh, this is okay. No, that's not okay. That's why I said, seek to understand what is right and wrong. It's why we have the Holy Spirit. It's why God's imputed to us His Spirit. And so we ask God honestly. And the beautiful thing is, you can show me the big fish you caught, even though you didn't catch it. And I may think highly of your fishing skills. But you know what's in your heart, and you know you didn't catch that fish. The beautiful thing about God is you can show God the beautiful fish you didn't catch, and he knows exactly what's in your heart, that you didn't catch it. So don't play games with God. There's no sense. You can play games with other people, but there's no sense in playing games with God. Be honest with him. And ask him. Evaluate your life and say, God, man, is this what I'm doing? Is it right? Show me. You see, because part of the Holy Spirit, the second, this third imputation, is that he gives us the power to live life. Galatians 5, 16 and 17, just a couple of verses. Hang on just a second here. A couple of verses earlier than what I just read with that list of sins. Paul says to the church, he says, so I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit. You see, there's this conflict that's setting up. We have our own sin nature, and then we have the Spirit that God gives us. And the Spirit, reading again, and the Spirit, what is contrary to the sinful nature, they are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want. You see, our life isn't about what, our peace is not found when we can just do whatever we want. Let your mind, imagination wander a bit if everybody did what they wanted. You know, I really can't stand that person at work. I'm going to sabotage them. Well, there's no moral code or anything that says, I can't do it. Why not? How many people would you have taken out if you could just do what you want? People are like that, by the way. In fact, you would have probably been taken out by somebody now, by this time. Jesus sent his Spirit to help us to live inside of us so that we can fight against that sin nature. So we can have peace in our lives. Peace with the choices and the actions that we make. Matt's not here this morning. I don't know why. He's not having the baby, right? It's Julie, so he should be here. but he gave me this verse this week. He heard a little bit what I was going to be speaking about, and I was talking to him, and he said, hey, he said, I've been thinking about this verse. In fact, if you follow him on Facebook, I think he posted it. Psalms 85, verse 8, says this, I will listen to what God the Lord will say. He promises peace to his people, his saints. But let them not return to folly. In other words, don't let them go back to the way they once were. Surely his salvation is near those who fear him. What's fear? Not afraid. Remember, we can come into the presence of God because of Jesus. We're perfect. That's okay. But fear as in reverence and awe of what he wants and desires. That his glory may dwell in his land. This is the verse Matt mentioned. Love and faithfulness meet together. Righteousness and peace kiss each other. You can't say you love Jesus and not be concerned about being faithful to Jesus. You can't find peace without righteousness. Both. Our peace comes both in what Jesus did for us and in the way you live life. Look at my next little illustration slide here. See if this makes any sense to you. The happy jig dude. You know, he says, start on the right-hand side, clockwise, start at the top, at the cross. Jesus sent his Spirit down to us, those who believe. In response, we strive to live by it. And we learn. That's why we call it growing as a Christian. That's why we call it maturing. Because we're seeking to understand What does it mean to live for Jesus? If Jesus were talking with us today, I could see him weeping for us. Can't you see this? Jesus would say. Can't you see what I've done for you? You see, put to death that sin nature. Let my spirit live and work inside your life so you can have peace. You see, this morning I've talked about three imputations. One, where we place our sins on Jesus. Two, where Jesus places his perfection on us. The third being that Jesus gives us his Spirit. And in your minds, there may be a contradiction here this morning. That if Jesus places his perfection on me, why does it matter how I live? It's legalism. It's religion. I hate religion, so do I. And it's old-fashioned, by the way. It's goody-two-shoes. If you really believe that sin, that list of sins, is relevant, oh, come on. Why does it matter? Because we have Jesus' perfection on us. It matters because of the cross. It matters because it was those very sins that Jesus died for. So why? Why do we want to continue to live life with the sins that caused Jesus to go to the cross? Doesn't make sense? Our faith in Jesus says, thank you for the cross. And then we continue to go on and live life as we want to. And on Sunday, we say, thank you for the cross. No, those two don't logically match up. We say, thank you for the cross on Sunday. We say, thank you for your Spirit on Sunday. And on Monday, we say, God, how do you want me to live? God, I got this person at work that just makes me angry. I really hate that person. God, you're going to have to do something about my life. I need to love that person. I need to know how to respond. God, I got these habits, these addictions, these things going on in my life, and I know it's not what you want me to do. But God, I know that you've forgiven me. I know that you still view me as perfect, and I hate those addictions. God, help me with those. Daily, we're asking God, change my life. But don't forget the first part, my friends. Don't forget the first part. That Jesus died for you when you were still a sinner. He didn't say, clean up your act, and then I'll accept you. He said, I accept you through if you believe in me. And now I'm going to help you live for me too. There's incredible peace that comes when we understand these truths. It's peace with God, but it's also peace with our own life, knowing that we're choosing to follow Jesus. This is Holy Week. How many times have I said that this morning? Evaluate your life. Use this week to evaluate. Use this week to talk to God. Say, thank you for the cross. But now, Lord, what am I doing? How do I live my life for you? We normally have the worship team come up and sing a song, lead us in a song together. I'm not going to do that this morning. You're actually going to go YouTube on us here. We're going to watch a little clip from YouTube to end the service. And the clip is of a song, a simple little song that simply says, He is our peace. And we always open this altar here for prayer. If anyone has a burden on their heart, want to just come talk to Jesus, maybe this morning you've realized that you haven't been honest with God and you want to just come say, God, I'm going to get honest with you and I'm going to talk to you about my life. But I'd like us just to take about 2 minutes as we watch this YouTube clip. And let's just ask God about His peace. Evaluate your life. Is there peace there? And if you want to respond to God, that's between you and Him. This altar is always open. So, Father, as we wrap up this service, thank you for your word that speaks to us and the stories that you've recorded there. Thank you that Jesus wept, that He had a burden for people to find peace. Help us, Father, to find peace in life. Help us to find that by knowing you, by following you. So we leave this place, Lord. I just ask your blessing on each one. Thank you, Lord, for bringing them here this morning. Lord, may your presence go with them, go with us this week as we leave this place. Thank you, Jesus. We love you. Amen.